Thank you very much, Pastor Otero. As Pastor Otero was praying and speaking, I was shaking in my boots because it's one thing to preach when your teacher is not here. It's the second thing to preach when he's watching you and taking notes, you know. I'm sure I will get an email today with some of the corrections. But it's another thing when we stand here before God Almighty and we want to preach the Word of God to the people of God, and we have to be shaking in our boots because He is watching us. I think in my old days, I'm getting a little old as I forget things. Pastor has asked me for things, and I write them down and put them in my pocket, then I forget where I put them. So someone said that he went to the golf course, and he says, you know, I hit the ball very well, and I just need someone who spots the ball because I'm not really good long-term on the long vision. And they said, here's the guy, 69 years old, excellent in spotting balls. He is the best we have in this country. So he hits the ball, T1, I guess, and then they walk to the ball. And the guy says, you saw the ball? He says, yes, sir. I'm the best ball spotter there is in this country. And so they walk some more and some more. He says, did you see it? Oh, yes, sir, I saw it. So he says, where is it? He says, I forgot. So may God speak through us, to us today through this undeserved servant. Today's sermon is titled Faith of Moses. In a form of an introduction, I do want to give you an introduction to who we are. We, as human beings, are terribly fickle. That's the nature of our humanity. We get easily impressed with whatever is the newest in the market. And we always look for something new. New things, new car, new homes, new clothes that nobody else has. Something unusual, something different. That's who we are. That's the nature of us. And that's especially true in regards with religious people. When we find something new, we quickly go, oh, this preacher, this elder, this church, this congregation, they have LCDs, they have Starbucks, they have reclining chairs. And we quickly go. And after a while, you know, like anything else, it wears off because it just doesn't last. And we start looking for something else new. This is just the nature of a man. And the same thing is true with faith. There is two types of faith. One faith is called the saving faith. One faith is called damning faith. One faith is the true faith, and one faith happily will take us to hell and the gates of hell. When I look at the faith that is not true, I can categorize these false faiths into maybe three sections or three buckets. One of them, as I've experienced in my own upbringing, is the historical faith. People really believe in history. My people, my nation, my country, my church, these are things from the past that helps those congregations to stand on, and they call that faith. There's also the intellectual faith, the faith that grows up in the head but not in the heart, and the head is not connected to the heart. We know a lot of things. I know the doctrines of grace backwards and forwards. I know Arminianism left and right. I know Calvinism up and down. I know everything, and I have it here. But unfortunately, that faith just stays here, and it's not connected to our hearts, and it's a false faith. And there's also what I have seen is emotional faith. Those are those folks that if they don't get injected by the Holy Spirit once a week or twice a week, they'd sort of die. You have to go to these churches where they jump up and down and cry and shake. And if you don't go and if you don't get healed or if you don't speak in a tongue every week, then something is wrong with you. And so it's all driven through the emotions of our human being. You know, emotion is a very powerful tool. Can you imagine, Brother Victor, the first day you fell in love? That emotion is powerful. I don't care who came. He loved her. He wouldn't listen to anyone. Period. This is it. Correct? That is the power of emotion we have. And a lot of congregations and churches, unfortunately, use that to draw people. And that's all you do. You practice emotions. And if 2 weeks in a row you don't cry, something's up with you, brother. What's up? Have you sinned? What are you doing wrong? And you can see these in the scriptures as well. If you recall Saul, the king of Israel, did that faith save him? You recall Judas, the disciple of Jesus. He walked with him. He listened to his teachings. Did that faith save him? You recall after Christ's resurrection, a husband and wife, Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. Did that faith save them? They actually sold their possessions and gave half of it to the work of the gospel. How many of us would be able to raise our hands and say, we have done the same? Not too many. But what does Paul say? Why has Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? And they dropped and died. And then there was another disciple of Paul, Demas. In 2 Timothy, we read that Demas has forsaken me, Paul says, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica in 2 Timothy 4:10. So as you look at these examples, you know there are faiths that are going to drive and take us to the gates of hell and damnation. But there's also the saving faith. Why do you think saving faith is so important? Why? Because the scripture says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, if you turn with me to Romans chapter 5, verse 1, keep your hand in Hebrews 11. We'll come back to that in about a few minutes. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, we read, the scripture saith, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. A true faith, a saving faith, will justify us, just as if I had never sinned. That's what justify means. In 1984, Pastor Otero taught me that. I asked him, I don't understand this whole business of justification. He says, it's simple. Just as if you've never sinned. Done. Very simple. And then, when we have become as if we've never sinned, just with God, then we have peace. Until then, you don't have peace. I don't have peace. And so, we read in Hebrews 11. Now, if you go to Hebrews 11, why is this true faith so critical, so important for us to get a hold of? Why? Another simple term is in verse 6 of Hebrews 11. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. That's why it's important. I know what we need to do to please our wives. You know, iron the shirts or take the garbage out or, you know, move, fix this door, fix that bell, fix the kids' toys, fix this, fix that. That's how we please perhaps our wife in the daily lives. But in order for us to please God, he's not asking us to do something. He's not asking us to give more. You've been baptized 6 times, another 6 times to become really clean. And maybe, Pastor, throw in some of that holy oil in there to make us really, really shine. No. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. We want to please God, we have to have the true saving faith. Now, what kind of faith saves? Well, as we read in chapter 11 of Hebrews, part of it, someone called this a hall of fame. No, hall of faith. Everybody went to Broadway, Hollywood. Hall of Faith. Because it says, by faith, Abel. It says, by faith, Enoch. It says, by faith, Noah. It says, by faith, Abraham. By faith, Isaac. By faith, Jacob. By faith, Joseph. And by faith, Moses. You know, as I read about the people of God, I get excited. Because I see that their faith was a living faith. They walked with God. They talked with God. Their walking with God was a real living experience. Did you get that? Their walking with God was an experience. And their faith was also a loving faith. They loved the Lord. David says in Psalm 116, I love the Lord. Why? Because he has heard my voice and my supplication. I love him. John said, we love him because he first loved us. So their faith was a living faith, their faith was a loving faith, and also their faith was a lasting faith. Can you read with me Hebrews 11:13, the first part of it? It struck me home as I was reading again last night that these all died in faith. It was a lasting faith. That's why this chapter means so much. Are we willing to live with a living faith? Do we have the loving faith? Is it going to last? Are we going to die in faith? If we have a living faith, Anthony, it will determine the course of your actions. Who do you get married to? What school do you go to? If we have a loving faith, we will be devoted to Christ. Who are we devoted to? And if we have a lasting faith, we will die in faith. So as we read about Abel, Enoch, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all in chapter 11, I am at awe of their faith and want to learn from their examples. So I picked one today, and I picked Moses, like the pastor says, Moses. So I'm going to say Moses, not Moses. And so I want to read three verses for you from chapter 11, verse 24 through 27. And I want us to look at two things that Moses does. As we read these verses, you will see that he is electing to select and choose some things, and he is also making a decision to refuse some things in these three verses. So let's read on. Hebrews 11:24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So let's look at the things that he refused. But before that, in verse 24, it says, when he was come to years. How old would you say he was at this time of when the scripture is writing? He was about 40 years old. Actually, Moses' life is divided into three sections of 40. When he was 40 years old, he left Egypt. He spent 40 years in wilderness, got married. And about 80 years old, he came back to Egypt. Another 40 years plus, he spent in wilderness. So two-thirds of his life, he spent in wilderness. Can you believe that? In tents, in sheeps. Unbelievable. So this man is 40 years old. Now here's my point. I know that God can save anyone at any age. There is no age limit when it comes to redemption. There is a movement today that we got to get a hold of these infants and young children and make sure that we do whatever we can to make sure that they have a professional faith of some sort before it gets too late. And it drives the wrong behavior in the church. It drives the wrong teaching in the church. Because there is no age limit with God. God could save an infant and God could save a 90 years old man. Because He does the saving. And we read that God will call His sheep when He's pleased to call His sheep. Correct? But when it comes to salvation, what did we learn in Jonah? Salvation is of the Lord. And so when the scripture says that he was come to years, he wasn't sick or dying. He was a mature adult. He wasn't in jail scared to do something for God. He was in the prime of his life. And so there was no external motivations for him to do what he did. You know how it is when people find out that they have a terminal disease. You've seen it. All of us have in our families and our friends. But Moses is in the prime of his life. He's intellectual. He's smart. He's been to the best schools in Egypt that could offer. And he wasn't in trouble either. He is the prime minister of that country. He is number two in command. So now let's see what happens. What did he refuse? In verse 24, again, please. If we go to Hebrews 11:24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. The first thing he refused is greatness and rank. Now, if I were to ask you, what are the things that people would want to have in their lives? I bet you most of us would say greatness. We want to be great. I want to be the CEO of my company. I want to be manager of my store. I want to be great. I want to have honor and rank. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Do you know who Pharaoh was? He was no little boy. He was the greatest monarch and the ruler of the greatest country in the world at that time. Moses was the son of his only daughter. What are the chances of Moses becoming Pharaoh? Pretty high. I mean, I know people in companies where they're just dying for their CEO to die or retire so they can take his job. I just see them. They're just saying, when is he going to die or when is he going to retire? I want that job. Moses was standing on the threshold of rank and greatness and honor and power in this world. These are things that men struggle to obtain. Sometimes men fight to obtain, they lie to obtain, they cheat to obtain, and sometimes we kill to obtain greatness and rank, don't we? He refused greatness and rank and power. Why? Well, let's go to Psalm 145. Because he knew the one who is great. Psalm 145, verse 3. If you open with me to the book of Psalms, chapter 145, verse 3. We read in the Bible, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. He wanted this greatness. His greatness is unsearchable. Pharaoh's greatness is searchable. You go count all of his gold and all of his cows and all of his camels and you put a number to it. And he's done. You finish. Billion, 10 billion, whatever you say. But God's greatness is unsearchable. You will never go to the end. Never. Whenever you think you're there, there's more to learn. There's more to know. He knew this verse. So he refused greatness. What is the second thing he refused? If you go back with me to Hebrews again, chapter 11, in verse 25, there is one more thing he refused. This one really hit me home with me. I can tell you that. Choosing rather, verse 25 of Hebrews 11, to suffer affliction with the people of God, then, here it is, to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. This man, second in command of Egypt, refused pleasure. Whew. That's tough to do. Pleasure of every kind was at his feet. He didn't need to go find pleasure. Pleasure was there. He didn't need to work for pleasure. Pleasure was there. If he wanted a triple-decker ice cream, chocolate with mousse and topping, it's there. Huh? If he wanted 10 wives versus 90 or 300, it's there. He had a whole country, slaves for him. He could make them do anything for him. He is the king to be. He had it all. But he refused it. He refused it. It just shocks me. Can't you just have power and, you know, have pleasure a little bit? Who would know? Who would know? I kill everyone who talks. Who would know? Come on, let's do it. He knew something about the pleasures of the world, I tell you. And I want to show you it. I want to show it to you from Luke chapter 8. This sort of shocked me again as I was reading again. You remember the parable of sower? In Luke chapter 8, we read about the parable of the sower. He went out to sow his seed. Recall that? Some fell by the wayside. Some fell upon a rock, Luke 8 says. Some fell among thorns, and others fell on good ground. You recall that, right? So now let's read with me in Luke chapter 8, verse 14. And let's see what the pleasures of this world will do to us. And Moses knew this. In Luke chapter 8, verse 14, we read, "And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard the gospel," that is, the word, "go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection." What does the pleasures of this life do? Don't say it's going to kill us. No. It doesn't say that. It says it's going to choke us as if there's no oxygen getting to your brain. And it's going to yield fruits, but they're not perfect. You're going to have love, but it's got a little bit of hate in it. You're going to say, "I have joy, I'm happy," but when something happens, you're sad. You say, "I have peace with God Almighty. My faith has justified me with God." And if something goes wrong in your life, you're shaking. What happened? What went wrong? What did I do wrong? You see? This is what the pleasures of the world do. They choke us. They have Satan has his hand by your throat and he's squeezing. And your fruit, they don't come to perfection. Moses knew it. He couldn't be in Egypt and do this. He had to leave. And the third thing he refused is in verse 26 of Hebrews 11. He refused the treasures of Egypt. Let's read it together. "Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt." Can you imagine the treasures of Egypt? How many tons? I mean, some of those jewelry would You give it one of them to your wives, I mean, they would just be in the air for a long time. Beautiful colors and gold and whatever you say. Diamonds, rare. Can you imagine what this treasure could do? You can be like that golf player and buy a whole island for your wife so you can get forgiven for your sin. Huh? Can you believe what treasures could do? Instead of breaking down and asking for forgiveness, God Almighty, I have sinned. What do? I'll just go buy my forgiveness. Let me pay you some money. And this man who has that ultimate wealth, and yet he refused it. What did he do instead? He took his shepherd's staff and he walked into the desert. Go figure. And he did it all for the glory of God. And he did it because the scripture said he believed God by faith. And I tell you, again, he wasn't sick or dying. He didn't leave them because, I'm now dying, so I have a few days, so I got to do whatever I can to obtain redemption. And this is very important. Please listen. Rank, pleasure, and riches did not leave Moses. He left them. This is very important. You know how you see people, famous people, turn into gospel singers when they come to their, 75 years old and nobody's buying their album. So what do? They pick up the guitar and sing gospel songs. You know? I want them to pick up the guitar and sing gospel songs when they're 25, when they're making $10 billion a year. That's when they should pick up the guitar and sing for Christ. Don't you think? How many of these award, whatever, on TV you see that they come, first thing they do, I thank Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, It just kills me. It just kills me. Now, he left it all, and I tell you something, that Moses refused all of these things, again, fame, pleasure, and treasure. It's amazing. But the things he actually chose are more amazing. What would you choose if someone asks you? Choose three things. What would you choose? Let's see what he chose. First thing he chose is in verse 25 of Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 25. Choosing rather to suffer affliction. That's what he chose. He chose suffering. He chose difficulty. He chose problems. He chose hardship. He chose pain. Would you choose that? No. Now, my friends, let me also say something. There is no spirituality in being afflicted of our own faults and failures. Did you hear that? That is not the affliction we're talking about. We can deprive ourselves of certain comforts and needs. There is no spirituality in that. You can say, I will never drive a car again because I want to be afflicted. I want to walk for Christ. There is no spirituality in that. You can cut your plumbing at your home and go and pump water out because there is no, you can do that. You can cut electricity and live with candles and be afflicted, and people from out will say, wow, look at this man. Is there spirituality in that for you? No. What we are talking about here is affliction of God's people, which is brought upon by their relationship with Christ, which is harassment, hatred, persecution, and ridicule. Why? For Christ's sake. That is the affliction we're talking about. The affliction that falls upon us because of Christ. There is spirituality in that one. He knew something that David knew. Let's go to Psalm 119, verse 71. He chose to suffer affliction. Psalm 119, verse 71. The scripture says very plainly, look at this, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. Why? That I might learn thy statutes. Sometimes, like me, if I am not afflicted, I will not learn his ways. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. This 40-year-old man at his prime leaves the luxury of his life to live in the wilderness. This man had the best food, the best clothes, GQ, Armani, whatever else those guys are in Italy. Very good clothing. I mean, Pastor Otero should at least have 10 suits like that. Straight from there. The best transportation that money could buy. You know, four-wheel drive camels where when they go up and down, you don't move, you know. He had everything. He had everything in the desert. He had air conditioning if he wanted to. 20 beautiful women will just give you air conditioning and spray water on you. They would do that for him. But this man knew the pain and poverty that lay ahead of him for him. But he chose it anyway. He knew it. He's a smart man. If you go with me to Matthew 19:29, this verse sort of struck home with me because as I was reading Matthew, usually I don't sometimes understand what God means that I have to forsake my house and forsake my brethren. Look, now I think I understand it a little better. Matthew 19:29. If you go with me to Gospel of Matthew, chapter 19, verse 29, the Bible says, and everyone that has forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. Now I understand what Moses is doing. He chose affliction. The second thing he chose is in verse 25. Not only he chose affliction, he chose to be with the people of God. Now, this is also very important to all of us. Where was he? He was in the lap of luxury. Where was he? He was in the circle of great, the circle of wise, the circle of rich and money and fame, the circle of educated. In kings, he had meetings with countries. He was the guy. But also, he was in the circle of unbelievers. But the unbelieving people, that's where he was. Let me go and take you to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. And I'm going to ask you a question and ask me a question. Second Corinthians is right after First Corinthians, chapter 6, verse 14. The Bible says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Keep that thought in your mind. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 21. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 21. The scripture saith, ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of Lord's table and the table of devils. So now I ask you a question. How can we be in the company of unbelievers who hate God? How can we live and how can we be friends and how can we communicate and how can we not just doing that, but even getting them inside of our lives and having fellowship with them that hate God. How is that possible? It doesn't, I am not saying don't work with people that are sinners, no. What I'm saying, how do we fellowship? How do we become so close with them? And I know and we know that they hate God. How is that possible? And so that's why Brother Moses had to leave. He had all of that, but he was with unbelievers. And also, he chose one more thing. The last one is in verse 26. He chose ridicule and reproach. That's what he chose. Hebrews 11:26 says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than the riches than the treasures in Egypt. He chose the reproach of Christ. He chose this reproach. Why? For Christ. And he counted it blessing to suffer for the name of God. We read in Psalm 16 that thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forever. The pleasures of Mr. Pharaoh is until you are alive. And then you die, and you're finished. No more pleasures. The pleasures at the right hand of my Savior are forever. Which one do you want? That's what he chose. And you just put yourself in the shoes of people over there, and Moses, just like Abraham when he walked off, just when Moses just started leaving the palace, what would people tell him? The advisors, what would they tell him? Are you mad? Are you crazy? Where are you going? Where are you going? Where are you? Who's going to feed you? Who's going to give you food? Who's going to kill the animals to barbecue for you? Who's going to make the special sauce that you like, that spicy Italian? And you know, who's going to put that on your pasta? Where are you going? Are you crazy? Let me introduce you to my psychiatrist. He will tell you what to do because you can do it. But he left. And another thing when he left, you know, I recall when I was younger, we went to a crusade of a well-known preacher. And before the crusade, we had to go and participate. And these people would sit across all the auditorium, and they're the people that belong to the organization all over the place. And when the crusader called for an altar call, they would all get up and walk to motivate people to come with them. So you're not afraid, well, I'm alone, you know, I'm sort of shy. They would come and encourage you to go down the aisle. But you know, Moses had no encouragement. He did it on his own. Amen. He walked out on his own. He was alone. That takes true faith. You can't do it with a false faith. It's going to break. Trust me. That ain't going to go far. And why did he do it? There was never a man but God-man himself who made such sacrifice and choices as Moses. He, Jesus Christ, gave up king's throne and chose slave's rags, didn't he? Jesus Christ gave up the king's palace for a palace among God's people, didn't he? Jesus gave up the riches for poverty. He gave up respectability. I guess that's the word. Respectability and chose reproach. Why? For you and I. Why did he do it? Why did Moses do it? Because he had faith. Well, which kind of faith? Do you have that faith? Do I have that faith? Do I have to work on it? Shall I pray 6 times a day versus 5? I was speaking to an Indian worker of mine that we work together. We are on plane together. And he was telling me, you Christians, you know, you think you're so Christian. You only prayed maybe 2-3 times a day. I pray 6 times a day. I'm better than you. What's wrong with you guys? That yours is the only way, or ours is not. You don't go to church maybe once in a year, ECOs, for Easter and Christmas only, right? You only go there for 2 times a year. I go to my prayer room 6 times a day. Is that what it takes to have Moses' faith? Do I need to go to Bible studies? Do I need to leave and go sit on the top of the mountain and live on my own and just read the Bible 24/7? Is that how I'm going to get his faith? Because I want his faith. I want to be able to decide when I see pleasures and I see treasures, I want to walk away from it. How do I get it? Well, the answer is simple. You can't. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2. And you know how you get it now. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. We read in the scriptures, according to the writings of Paul, who wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, here it comes, but by the faith. Now, in your translations, if you're not using King James, it may be a different word, but this is the right translation. But by the faith of Jesus Christ, even when we have believed in Jesus, that we might be justified, again, by the faith of Jesus Christ, not by the works of the law. For by works of the law, no man, no flesh can be justified. You see, if I want to work to enhance my faith level, go from C level to B level, this is works. I can't do it. This faith that Moses has is the faith of Christ that's imputed upon him. Therefore, he has faith in Christ. It is Christ's faith in Moses. As we read, even we have believed in Jesus. When God give me his faith, he imputes it in me, and I will refuse the treasures of the world. I will refuse rank and greatness and power. And I want to choose affliction. I want to be with the people of God. Now, how do we conclude the sermon? As all of you know, in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes by what? By listening to Pastor Otero. If you maybe put a $10,000 donation in the box, we can talk later. Maybe we can give you that faith. But faith comes by what? By hearing. And hearing by the what? Word of God. So how do we conclude this preaching? I think I want to go to Luke chapter 14. This is what I learned as I have prepared this lesson for all of us. And I want to read verse 27. Luke chapter 14, 27. The Bible says, "And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Why did I choose this to close with? That has nothing to do with faith. It doesn't say whoever has faith. It says, whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Because if there is no cross, there is no crown. If there is no sowing, there is no reaping. If there is no battle, there is no victory. And if there is no struggle, there is no triumph. If there is no cross, There is no crown. We have to pick up the cross and go after him like Moses picked up his cross and went after him. Where? Into the wilderness. Shall we pray? Oh, Heavenly Father, how desperately in need of you we are. As we focus and as we learn from the life of Moses, penetrate our hearts and take our souls and spirit in your hand. Help us bear our cross in this world and to stand for Jesus. Help us to forsake all that we have so we can be your disciples. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear in the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy reigns, unending love, amazing. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy reigns, unending love, amazing. Shall soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine. But God, who called me here below, will be forever mine. He'll be forever mine. And you are forever mine.
Our Heavenly Father, we are more than blessed to receive the Word. We pray that the Holy Spirit, the one who enable us to understand it, the one who enable us to get conviction of our heart, will bring these words that we hear today back into our life. And that we be able to search ourselves. Are we really true believers? Do we have come to believe in you because of what? Convenience or conviction? Oh God, lead us in the path of righteousness, that we may shine like Moses did. Lord, one thing that I found over and over in my life is that I don't need not to look down, but to look up. When we look down, we see ourselves in trouble, difficulties, and even downgraded ourselves. But when we look up, we see your glory, your peace, the joy of being yours. Oh God, keep us looking up and not down. And if someone doesn't have that faith that makes us sure of the gospel, may thy word, thy spirit, and thy grace and mercy touch such a life so that he or she may become strong in the Lord and saved forever. Give us a great week. Put your mercies upon our life. Give us directions in our decision. And cause us to live the Christian life in the way that we should. In Jesus, we pray with thanksgiving for what you're going to do with us. Amen. Amen.